And then we really, there's a review of each of the classes we've done so far on the inside. So I encourage you to take those. There are two handouts today. One's the article we're going to be working through. The other one is this little summary. Take it with you and use it. Put it somewhere handy where you do your reading or watching your news. And just determine to use it at least a couple times a week just to slow down and think through what you're hearing. So, Joel, any comments on that you want to highlight? Apparently not.
I couldn't remember if I had turned it back on. just that going back through the material of the past couple weeks to put this together was helpful to me because it's easy to forget these things. And I imagine it would be helpful to any of us to just browse occasionally, come back to it, and for instance, look at the how do I know if I'm watching well or watching too much, or if my inclination is to not be engaged with news at all, should I be reminded of reasons to do it, or what are the hard attitudes to keep coming back to and checking myself for? That's really where we want to be going back to, is the basics of what's our purpose in life and how does the news fit with that, right? If we're here to glorify God, to enjoy God, to serve God and his kingdom and to love our neighbors, how does our engagement or lack of engagement with the news fit with that? So that's kind of the reminder that's important to come back to. And then there are strategies and specific passages here. Some of the passages we quoted in the handout, and some we just included a reference so you could look back to those on your own.
That was good to see some Old Testament in there. So we're going to do something a little different today, but before we get there, just remember the S-O-A-R. Does anybody remember what the S stands for? Survey, right? S, I heard that, believe it or not. What's the O? Obamacare? No, that's not it. You tell me if they say anything. I can't hear. Observe. Very good. Very good. Observe. We'll do these in a little detail. Well, why don't we do it now? Remember, the survey is the who, what, where, when, why. Who's this written? Who's affected by it? Kind of what are the facts of the story? What's going on? What's the what happened? Where did it happen? Sort of how did it unfold? The observe, it's largely a worldview question. What's their perspective? What are they saying? Without weighing in and putting our foot on the scale, as it were, why did the person write it? Is there any evidence there of why they wrote it? Are they pushing us a particular direction? Just to observe that. What kind of view of life do they have? Today, you'll want to think about this particularly. What's the significance and meaning of being human? Love and relationships. What kind of solution do they offer? What's their version of salvation? And then what's the A? Shout it out again, please. Analyze. And the last one was respond. Good. Joel, you want to take analyze and respond? Just give a brief summary.
One thing to mention about that is the order is purposeful. Our temptation, our natural inclination, is to jump to the analysis and response before we even have read it. And that should remind us about the humility portion that's on one of the pages in the handout, that we should go in willing to learn, ready to recognize that we don't yet know everything we need to know, and we might even think we know things that are actually wrong. So we need to go in with humility to be willing to have our minds changed, and not to jump to rejecting ideas that might be good, or to go in defending ideas that might be bad without a willingness to be challenged. So that's why the analysis comes after the observation, that we listen first and respond later.
That's pretty good in relationships too, isn't it? I hear.
All right, so the analysis is where we respond. We hold up those things that we observed against what we know from Scripture and say, how does this hold up to what God teaches us? How do we understand this biblically? And then the respond is really, is there anything I can do Is there anyone I need to pray for? Are there any acts of mercy that I can do? How can I love my neighbors better? How can I interact with people better about these things?
So, all right, let's pray a minute and then we'll lead on. Father, thank you for this time to pause and linger over news articles, to humbly listen to what's said, and then to wisely compare it to your word. Grow us in thinking biblically and living righteously. Help us to do this more and more as we take in all kinds of news and observe stuff in the world, so that we could love the world well, that we could love those who don't know you or those who may disagree with your word, but also that we could act mercifully. We pray that you'd bless our time today, specifically help us think well, clearly, give us rich conversations, useful analysis, and then move us with compassion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So in a couple moments, we're going to divide up into groups to discuss the article. First, we'll read it together as a whole group. Before we read it, there's one item from a previous week that I want to just mention briefly, and that's the remember whose side we are really on. Because if you look at the first word of the headline, what jumps out? First word of the headline is Musk. So it's not about Neuralink, which is a company with probably thousands of employees, right? We're focused on one person and a very polarizing person, right? When I read the comments on this article, nobody was interacting with the actual ideas of the article. Everybody was either loving on Musk or hating on Musk, right? It's all about all of his political stances, his private life, and not about the actual content of the article. So let's be aware of that tendency in ourselves, whether you like him or hate him. One of the principles we've talked about is we're not on his side, he's not on our side, neither is he the enemy, we're not his enemy, right? We are seeking to be on the Lord's side. And so let's try to put any of that baggage that might come along with that person and that name, set that aside and really look at what's really here. So as we read it, if you're going to be like marking things, circling things, we want to think about the who, what, where, when, why, and then observe what do we see about worldview, word choice, things like that. You want to start reading?
Sure do. Musk's Neuralink implants brain chip in first human subject by Kelsey Ables, Washington Post, January 30, 2024. Brain chip startup Neuralink implanted a device in its first live human subject Sunday, Elon Musk, the company's founder, said on social media. The patient is recovering well, Musk wrote Monday, adding that initial data from the device was promising. Placed in the part of the brain that plans movements, the device is designed to interpret a person's neural activity so they can control external devices such as a smartphone or computer with their thoughts, Neuralink's website says. The device is currently in clinical trials, which are open to some individuals who have quadriplegia due to amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, ALS, or a spinal cord injury, according to a recruitment pamphlet. Musk said Monday that the first Neuralink product will be called Telepathy, and initially used by people who have lost the ability to use their limbs. Imagine if Stephen Hawking could communicate faster than a speed typist or auctioneer, he wrote. That's the goal. The implant marks a significant step for Neuralink, which has faced regulatory hurdles due to safety concerns and places it among several companies, including BlackRock Neurotech and Synchron, that have tested brain implants on humans. Musk, whose business empire includes Tesla, SpaceX, and X, the social media platform formerly known as Twitter, has been credited with reinvigorating interest in the decades-old field known as brain-computer interface, and has hyped it up by suggesting it could be used to enhance human function more broadly. On its website, Neuralink advertises its ambition of creating a technology to restore autonomy to those with unmet medical needs today and unlock human potential tomorrow. But the company has faced obstacles that have critics skeptical of its goals. In November, four U.S. lawmakers asked the Securities and Exchange Commission to investigate if Musk misled investors about the safety of his brain implant after veterinarian records indicated experiments in monkeys resulted in debilitating health effects, Reuters reported. In May, when Neuralink said it had gained approval for human trials, Ryan Merkley, Director of Research Advocacy at the Physicians Committee for Responsible Medicine, said, if Musk cared about the health of patients, he would invest in a non-invasive brain-computer interface. Neuralink did not respond to a request for comment. At least 42 people worldwide have had brain-computer implants. The Washington Post reported last year, including a paralyzed man who fist-bumped President Barack Obama with a robotic hand in 2016. Neuralink's approach is more invasive and high bandwidth than some of its competitors. Its aim is to transfer data from the brain to the computer more rapidly. The device is sewn into the surface of the brain during a surgery conducted by a robot. At a 2022 event, Musk imagined a future where people upgrade their brain chips. I'm pretty sure you would not want the iPhone 1 stuck in your head if the iPhone 14 is available, he said. While most companies remain focused on the therapeutic treatments, Musk has angled for a wider application, suggesting that the technology could be used to enhance human function more broadly. He's spoken of putting humans on a path to symbiosis with artificial intelligence and suggested he would get the technology installed in his own brain someday. Alan McKay, a fellow at the University of Sydney's Law Studies, who studies ethical issues related to emerging neurotechnologies, man, there's some big words in here, said in a phone interview that the idea of cognitive enhancements sparks concerns. A society where some people are cognitively enhanced and others aren't could create a class divide like nothing else, like nothing ever, he said. The rise of neurotechnologies, which also include external and recreational devices such as gaming headsets, also raises more immediate issues about how to regulate the use of brain data. Debate about these issues needs to become more prominent, McKay said. But McKay also points to a number of potentially positive applications of neurotechnology, such as treatment of severe depression, epilepsy, and locked-in syndrome. You can get a gloomy lawyer like me moaning on about ethics, but it's important to remember the enormous upsides, he said. Neurotechnology might alleviate quite a lot of human suffering.
It does. So we were hoping we could divide into three groups. I think this set of chairs over here is probably about right for one group, if you guys can gather somewhere. And then maybe if we, on this side, divide from here upward, if you guys could all get in one group. And then from here back and this side, if you guys could all gather together. Close enough that you can have good discussion. And so the goal is first to do the observe together.
The survey?
Well, yeah, the survey could be kind of brief, but yep. We really want to focus on how do we do that observation and then the analysis. How do we respond biblically to this? How do we understand it in terms of the worldview stuff?
I don't know who's leading here, but somebody, let me shut this off.
All right, we are going to interrupt. So there's been lots of good discussion, and it could go on for a lot longer.
That's what the 15 minutes before the service is for, right?
Yeah. Not a bad idea. All right, so there were lots of good things discussed, and What stood out to you from some of the conversation you were overhearing?
Wow. I think some of the last comments were just how there's some tension of having things implanted in part of you versus something that's still outside of you. There's a difference there. I don't know if we quite say what exactly it is. And then all that could happen in a fallen world where you lose the batteries to your implant and now you're a dud or so on. But that's the last thing that stood out to me.
Yeah. So is that a biblical category, the difference between technology that's outside of you versus inside? Or is that something that's just left to our own wisdom and judgment?
I think we're really, this is bringing us back to Genesis 1-3, where God designed us in a particular way. And there's technology is an addition, which we're meant to use tubal cain and so on, the musical instruments and shovels and so on. I don't think I mentioned shovels there, but there's something about God's design that we need to hold as separate and distinct. There's, I think, one thing about how the fall affected us with quadriplegia and so on versus trying to enhance us as human beings versus, wait, that's God's mankind made in God's image. So.
Yeah, that stood out too in the top of the second page where he talks about a symbiosis with artificial intelligence, mm-hmm. creating some kind of superhuman with extra abilities versus just restoring function that's lost. Mm-hmm. And there's a difference there. What stands out to you most about worldview questions and especially worldview concerns that come up in this article?
I think one of the things that stood out to me most is, I'm being put on the spot here, but that's good. What's the actual problem with mankind? I think the group here was talking a little bit about that. Is the deepest problem that we're broken or that we're sinful? And then the solution offered is technology. And in two ways. One, if we're broken, the technology can fix that. My arm can move and give Joel a fist bump or a punch if it misfunctions. Or the enhancing, if we're, one is if we're broken, but if we're to enhance the body, what was your question again? I just lost in the middle of it.
Worldview concerns.
Yeah, worldview concerns, right. What's the actual problem with mankind? Is it that we're sinful and in rebellion, or is it that we're a people who are kind of weak and we need that to be built up? That's the salvation, or here the salvation is, same thing, technology, but we would agree with the one and we would disagree with the other. There are aspects that are broken. And so the salvation, I think, gets, in my mind, gets really twisted by this doesn't take into account that we're rebellious. And so I just imagine this class divide like nothing else. You give me a super brain and connect that with my sin nature.
There's super sin.
Yeah, super sin. Exactly. Super sinner. So, yeah.
Speaking of worldview, they mention a class divide like nothing ever. Is that a biblical category?
Like nothing ever? What do you mean the class divide?
Are class divisions a bad thing, scripturally speaking?
I think they've been condemned forever. I'm thinking of Ephesians 2, we're coming up to it, of Jew-Gentile. But we're all made in the image of God. And so right from the get-go, again, in creation, mankind is equal. There's no greater or lesser. Now, in a sense, there's those who are reconciled to Christ and those who are not. But even that is not a division of classes. We serve even more humbly and more sacrificially.
So in the view of the gospel, there is no distinction. Does that make, say, the division between rich and poor an evil thing? I guess we're coming away from the article a little bit there, but just to look at that question, you know, do we need to abolish all class distinctions?
Mm. Right. So, no, I think God has even made for how to live with those distinctions in the scripture. He has appointed governing authorities with swords. There's meant to be a distinction of. So no, we live within that. But so maybe you should answer this because I'm getting lost here.
It just stood out to me that idea of a class divide is held up as like, well, that's just an obvious evil. But we need to hold that up against Scripture and just ask right. that question. Is it an obvious evil mm-hmm. by itself, just the fact that there are different classes of people, as long as we're not holding back the gospel based on those?
Right. So that, thank you for just giving me the brain moment. The fifth commandment talks about, in some sense, there are divisions. There's those in authority, those who are to be honored and to be submitted to, and so on. And that's through all of life. So God doesn't see a problem with divides, and yet there's a sinful way of doing that where you can, again, sin can come in and subject others using them or rejecting others who have legitimate places of authority.
Another question, this one is related to what we talked about on the phone yesterday, but if I'm somebody who, say, is crippled with ALS, what is my hope according to this article, and what's my hope according to the Bible?
Yeah. So your hope with according to this is that this technology can make you function like nobody else, like everybody else. Whereas Scripture is, well, we can hold that and be thankful for technology and for advancements. And yet, like with Moses, we could say, well, God, I can't speak. And God said, well, I made the mouth. There can be a resting in God's difficult providences if there are no solutions to it, and trusting ourselves to Him, even if we are different from those around us. Would you feel that in at all?
There's also the afterlife, right, which is a scriptural category that this article doesn't recognize at all.
Right.
You know, we have an entirely materialistic, in the sense of like physical matter is all that exists in this article. And we know that that's not true. We're not just brains and bodies. We also have souls. And we don't just live now. We live forever. And our concern, whether I'm somebody with ALS or somebody without it, our concern shouldn't be so much to get our best life now,
right?
If I live the rest of my life with ALS, or if I suffer from depression or dementia, I know that there's a greater hope than Neuralink can offer, mm-hmm. right? And it will last forever, where my suffering is momentary, right? These momentary afflictions, right? We need to hold that up to Scripture, that these limitations are not as terrible as they're held up to be, because we know that there's forever to look forward to, where God will wipe away every tear, there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, all things are made new.
I think that those are almost opportunities to glorify God by trusting Him, like Joni quadriplegic, no healing, and yet displaying God's grace and glory by being most content and most joyful. And I do think underneath this is really it's a longing for heaven underneath this article. We want to be fulfilled, satisfied. We want to be enough. That will come. That's a longing for heaven. Well, we're probably at time to pause, aren't we? Yep. Any last thoughts, Joel, so that we can, like usual, go a little bit over our allotted time?
I think we've probably covered it well. There's lots more that could be said. One thing that the group that I spent the most time with said that I thought was really helpful too is remembering that God ordains even our suffering for a purpose, and that if our highest goal is just to get rid of suffering, and that is held up as a good thing in this article that we can affirm, right? Alleviating suffering is a good thing, but not at all costs and not by any means. And we also need to be willing to learn through, submit to our suffering. God uses that for our good, and we can recognize that even as we seek to get rid of it. Like Paul's thorn in the flesh, he prayed that God would get rid of it several times, right? That's not a bad thing. But in the end, he accepted it as God's using this for his glory and my good.
Do you want to close with some prayer?
Sure. Father, we thank you again that you have not left us to wander and fend for ourselves in this world that has so much amazing potential and beauty and goodness, and so much brokenness and confusion and ugliness. You have given us your word, your truth, that we can hold all things up and compare and know your will. Please guide us and help us to be skillful in understanding this world and responding to it as you call us to do. Thank you that we can discuss these things in a friendly way and love each other and love you and seek to grow together. Please help us to continue doing that, not just during this class time. Please use the things that we're doing to bring glory to you and to build up your church, to help us to live more effectively for you. Please bless all that we do here today. May your Holy Spirit be guiding each one of us, growing us and shaping us and helping us so that you would receive much glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.